If you would turn to Hosea chapter 3, I mentioned in the announcements in passing this morning that James Montgomery Boyce considers this the greatest chapter in all the Bible, and part of his reason for saying that is this is a gripping part of Hosea's story, and as I hope that we'll see this evening, it's a beautiful and wonderful presentation of the gospel of grace that we've all come to know in the Lord, and hopefully that we'll see that. So let me just go ahead and read the chapter. It's a fairly brief one, and then we'll work our way through it. Hosea chapter 3. The Lord said to me, "Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by an adulterer and by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, "You are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. And afterwards the Israelites will return and seek the Lord, their God, and David, their king. And they will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days." Now, if we put ourselves into Hosea's situation, here his wife has been unfaithful to him and departed from him, and as any spouse that has experienced that kind of a betrayal, obviously he would have been devastated personally, no doubt angry, frustrated. He would have been very offended by her actions, and you wouldn't have been surprised if he'd said, "I'm just going to divorce her and forget the whole thing. Wash my hands of the whole thing." And we find in here that Gomer's life had also sunk very, very low. Because here where Hosea finds her is in the slave market. So whatever pleasures that she had enjoyed with her lovers, whatever success or possessions or whatever she might have gained, she's lost it all. And she's in the lowest of the lowest places. Abject poverty, just a possession for someone. And it would be very tempting for outsiders to say, well, she got what she deserved. She followed the path of sin, and she got what she deserved. It's real easy for you and I sometimes, hopefully not because we've known grace, but in our flesh, it's easy for us to see people if they're drug addicts or if they're alcoholics and they just give full rein to that and end up experiencing the consequences that we to say, well, they got what they deserved, or they got what was coming to them. But God had other plans for both Hosea and Gomer and his people, as we'll come to see. And so what we see at the beginning is this command to Hosea. And it demonstrates the love of a husband. Ultimately, it's going to be the love of God. Where God says to Hosea, for him to do something would have been a terrible command initially for what he would have heard of. But God, the Lord said to him, "Go show love to your wife again, though she's loved by another and is an adulteress." So whatever Hosea might have been thinking or feeling in terms of what he was going to do about this situation, God wouldn't give him an out, wouldn't give him rest. He said, "I want you to go and I want you to get your wife back. Go love her again." It was an incredible thing that he was called on to do. As we'll see in a moment, it was a humiliating thing he was commanded to do. But the interesting thing about this is, as God goes on to say, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred cakes. When God commands Hosea to love his wife, he's saying, I want you to love Gomer like I love you, like I love my people. You think you've been treated abominably, and you have, but I have been treated abominably. I took care of my people. In fact, in Ezekiel, and I think it's chapter 16, it has this really gripping description of how God found his people, and it uses the imagery of an infant, bloody, lying along the road, and with no one to care for it, and disgusting. And God took that little baby and cleaned it and dressed it. And she grew up to be this beautiful young woman that he cared for and nurtured and loved and brought her into his home. And it was a beautiful relationship and a beautiful expression of love by God. And when she became grown, she forsook him. And she abandoned him. And that's what Israel has done. Israel had been rescued and cared for and nurtured and brought to land and given many wonderful possessions and cared for by the Lord. And yet, as we read in Jeremiah and other parts of the Old Testament, they loved, and as it says here, they loved, they turned to other gods and they loved the sacred raisin cakes. Just to read a couple passages, turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18. Raisin cakes aren't mentioned here, but the idea of baking cakes for these false gods is. So Jeremiah 7, verse 18, the children gather wood, the fathers light the fire, and the women knead the dough, and they make cakes of bread for the queen of heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. And then in Jeremiah 44, 19, have a similar statement. It says, the women added, when we burned incense to the queen of heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did not our husbands know that we were making cakes like her image and pouring out drink offerings to her? And what's interesting is they worshiped these false gods, and they found the raisin cakes of idolatry more pleasing to them than the bread of heaven. And that is an interesting contrast. It'd be like you and I, we have the Lord's Supper, we have the richness of the Lord's Supper, and to choose the bread of the world as preferable to the bread of heaven that we receive from the Lord. And God says, I want you to love your wife as I love the Israelites, even though they turn aside to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So how is Hosea going to love his wife? He might have felt, humanly speaking, how could he ever have her back? How could he ever forgive her? On the one hand, the answer is he had to love his wife because God commanded him to. But by that second phrase there, that first verse, he's reminding him of grace and mercy. The reason you and I can love other sinners and forgive other sinners, sinners who've sinned against us, is because God's forgiven us. It's when we forget mercy, that's when we give up forgiveness. But when we remember mercy and remember kindness, and God's grace and love to me, then how can I not forgive someone else? And you remember the interchange with Jesus and Peter. Peter found that whole idea kind of offensive. It's kind of difficult. So he says, Lord, how many times do I forgive my brother when he sins and asks for forgiveness? And, of course, he's trying to find a number so that he can put a mark on the wall, say, okay, that's one. And that's two. And when he gets to the number, he's done. He says, okay, I don't have to forgive you anymore. And, of course, Jesus makes that great statement. And Peter, thinking he's generous, he says, up to seven times, thinking, well, that's really pretty generous. I'll forgive him seven times. And Jesus responds, remember, as I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And, of course, you know, Jesus isn't meaning for you to keep a book. And when you get to 77, you're free. That wasn't his point. He was saying, you forgive him forever. You never stop forgiving. When they repent and turn and ask for forgiveness, in that same way God dealt with Israel. Well, the action of love in loving his wife was is what's told to us in verse 2. It says, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, and about a homer and a lethek of barley. We see here his obedience to the Lord. In Exodus chapter 21, God had said that the price of his slave was 30 pieces of silver. So we see Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And what Hosea is doing here is the equivalent. He pays half of it in silver and half of it in goods. So he's buying his wife from the slave market. And what we see here, kind of reading between the lines, is the not only the costliness of the sacrifice, of the reconciliation of the purchase, but the humiliation of it. And I've talked to you about this before, but you have to picture the scene. There is Hosea going to the slave market, and the slaves were stripped of all their clothing. So his wife would have been up there, and he would have been shamed at her shame. She would have been shamed. He would have been shamed at her shame. The very fact of him having to bid on her would have been a humiliating thing. And then once he's purchased her, he's going to walk through the crowd of all these buyers, these men, and all their leering stares and all their snide comments and knowing glances, and walk through all that to claim his wife, to clothe her and take her home. And you see, you and I see Christ in that. Because you and I were on the slave market of sin by nature. And we were naked and exposed before all in our sin. And Jesus enters the slave market of sin, bearing the humiliation, bearing the cost in himself. And he purchased your redemption. He buys you out of sin. He purchased us, as Peter says. You know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And so you have Hosea, the actions of love, going through the humiliation to buy her back. And that's why Boyce would call this the greatest chapter in the Bible, because it so clearly displays Jesus Christ and his humiliation for on our behalf. The interesting thing that then Hosea adds is, then I told her, you are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. Now, this isn't exactly conditions of her return. He had already bought her. He was already going to bring her home. But basically what he was saying is, now that you don't belong back in my home again, you need to live as someone who belongs in this home. And your life needs to be different. You need to not be going out with other people, and you need to stay here with me, and I will live with you. So there's the kind of the interchange. It's not really, it sounds kind of like conditions, but it's more the expectations. Now that you've been redeemed, you live here with me and not go after other suitors or other gods, and I will live with you. And so It's a great illustration again of the consequence of redemption and salvation. When God redeems you, there's no conditions, there's nothing you can do to buy it or get it from him, but now that you're redeemed, God wants you to live faithfully for him. God wants you to love him, not love the world. He wants you to follow him, and he wants you to forsake the old way of life that you had lived and not be following the sinful lifestyle, and then God's promises as I will live with you. You follow after me, and I will live with you. So it's not a condition to be redeemed, but it's the consequence of redemption that he's presenting here. And for those that know the Lord, the obedience to God, while a challenge at times, it's not a burden in the sense of an odious thing. We want to please God. We want to delight in his things. We want to honor him. And by his Holy Spirit, he enables us to do that. The last thing in the chapter is an interesting thing, because what he's anticipating, he's taking this work of redemption, which Hosea has illustrated in a great way in his life, and he's pointing ahead toward the Israelites' future. And he's taking this situation and moving us ahead, and he's saying the Israelites are going to live for many days without a king, without a prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. He's anticipating what eventually is going to happen, and that is that Israel is going to go into exile. And they're going to suffer the punishment due to their sins. That even though God's trying to draw them with the cords of love to be faithful to him, God, in a sense, is knowing the future, knows that one day they will continue in their disobedience. Hopefully Gomer doesn't do that. But it would be the idea that after Hosea redeeming her and bringing her back home, she would leave the home and the cycle would go all over again. And with the Israelites, that's what's going to happen. And one day they're going to experience the fact that they won't have a king or a prince, that they're going to be without the places of worship. And it's an anticipation of the exile, and it'll be for a long time, for many days. We know that the exile of Judah, at least, was for 70 years, which would have been a long time, a couple generations, that they would experience that great punishment. And I think it's an anticipation of the fact that the Israelites, without the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, cannot continue to be faithful to the Lord. And that's true for you and me. Without the aid of the Holy Spirit, and if we try to do it all on our own, we will fail. But this is the hope and the encouragement that ultimately is given them. But afterwards, after these many days and years, really, without king, without sacrifice, afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord, their God, and David, their king. And they will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. Now, this kind of dovetails a little bit with some of the prophetic things I've been talking about in morning sermons, and we'll be thinking about more in our Westminster Wednesdays. But the idea is the Israelites are going to be going into exile, but there's a future for them. And after the exile, after many days, they will return to the Lord. God's Spirit will come upon them, and they will seek the Lord, their God, and David, their king. Well, David's dead. How can they seek David, their king? Well, it's pointing ahead to Jesus Christ, who is a son of David, who sits on David's throne, and they will find in him, and they will come trembling to the Lord. And I'm not sure it's completely fear at this point because of the added phrase, and to his blessings in the last days. There obviously is fear and trembling as we approach the Holy One of God. We have reverence and awe for Him. But there's a sense of which we have a great deal of anticipation. We tremble with excitement in anticipation of the great blessings of God poured out. And this is the future for Israel, and we as Christians share in that future. Having come to the Lord Jesus Christ, having to come to the King of Kings, in the last days of what? The last days of the Old Covenant. And so, as Hosea is writing this, he's anticipating the fact that there's going to be, and the rest of this prophecy is going to talk about the judgment that's going to come to them, sadly, because of their disobedience. But that's not the end. And in the last days, the days when Jesus came, the true Israelites turned to the Lord. You had Anna at his birth. You had Simeon, who received and welcomed the Lord. You had the disciples, the apostles, many who believed, the thousands on the day of Pentecost who believed, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And who are they seeking and returning to but to the King of Kings, David, who sits on the throne, the Son of David on the throne. They're reconciled to God, and they're glorying in His blessings. Not the blessings of external temples, but the blessings of the spiritual temple forevermore. And so there's encouragement here for the people to know that even though they may have to go through a period of suffering, there's going to be a come a day when they will find the richness of that peace and grace through the gospel and through the preaching of the gospel that will come to them. And that this chapter is a great encouragement to you and I as it pictures redemption and encourages us to return and seek the Lord, David, our King, and find blessings in Him. And may we see the gospel here and come fervently to our Lord as in faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the Word of God and how it presents to us Jesus Christ in rich and wonderful ways, both His humiliation and sacrifice for us to purchase our redemption, and in addition, His the great work that He will do in restoring His people after the captivity. Thank you that those who have been far away, who were far away, have been called and drawn near to join with them as a people of God in the kingdom of God. And may you, O Lord, give us encouragement as we marvel at your redemption and your mercy to us. And may we cling completely and fully to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.